Leviticus 22. Well, 3 days ago, we got another Thanksgiving under our belts. Or should I say, over our belts. And now we're scarfing on, we're munching on turkey. Leftovers. Or should I say more appropriately, we're gobbling up turkey. Get it? Gobbling up turkey. That was foul. But you know, they tell us, those that study such things, that the average American family will be munching on turkey for 8 days after the Thanksgiving dinner. Amazing. Turkey sandwiches and turkey stew and turkey salad and what have you. Turkey. Leftovers. Well, I want you to see something in our text today that relates to that in a different kind of way. That is, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, also had a Thanksgiving meal. They too had a Thanksgiving dinner or a Thanksgiving meal. But it was different than ours in a couple of ways. First of all, their Thanksgiving meal didn't take place on one day each year, as ours does, but their Thanksgiving dinner or Thanksgiving meal could take place on any day of the year or every day of the year. Anytime an Israelite chose to, he could celebrate a Thanksgiving meal, as we shall see. So it wasn't just on one day annual, but any day or every day. And secondly, as we shall see, this Thanksgiving dinner, this Thanksgiving meal, there was to be absolutely nothing left over. Leftovers were not allowed. No Ziploc bags. No freeze-dried turkey. No leftovers in the fridge. Absolutely nothing was to be left over. Take a look at our text and we'll read about their Thanksgiving dinner, their Thanksgiving meal. In verse 29 of Leviticus 22, the Lord says, "And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will." When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it at your own will. Whenever you want to. If you choose to, it's totally up to you. Offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving at your own will. But, verse 30, on the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. It is to be completely, totally consumed on the day that you offer it to me, the Lord says. Nothing is to be left over. It is to be consumed entirely on the day that you offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, you might recall, perhaps, that the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus deals with offerings that people were to bring to the Lord. There was the burnt offering that was totally consumed on the altar. There was the meal offering, which was made up of various grains or meals. There was the sin offering, the trespass offering, and finally, the peace offering. Part of the peace offering, P-E-A-C-E, the peace offering, included this, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The peace offering is actually divided into various components, and one of those is called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the peace offering was unique, different than the other 4, for you see, when you came to the Lord with a peace offering, with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, in this case, you got to eat of the meat. In other instances, the animal, the bull or the lamb would be totally consumed on the altar. But in this case, in this situation, you could actually eat of the meat. Why? Because you're celebrating peace with the Lord. You're having a barbecue, a meal with the Lord, you see. That's the idea. You're having dinner with the Lord, a barbecue with God. And so this offering was placed on the altar. Part of it would be offered to the Lord and consumed there, and part of it would be given to you. And you could eat as much as you possibly could. You were to eat as much as you could. And whatever you couldn't eat would be burned, would be taken away. Nothing was to be left over on that day. Now, why is it that the Lord says concerning this Thanksgiving sacrifice, this Thanksgiving dinner, that there was to be absolutely nothing left over? Two reasons that I want us to think through this morning. First, it pictures satiation. What's satiation? Satisfaction. It pictures satiation. Secondly, it prevents procrastination. It pictures satiation. It prevents procrastination. First of all, by having no leftovers, it pictures satiation. What the Lord is declaring in this is, when you bring to me this sacrifice of thanksgiving, I want you to leave with a full belly and a smile on your face. I want you to be satisfied, satiated, happy. I want no calorie counters in hand, no fat gram labels looked at. I want you to come and dine with me in this sacrifice of thanksgiving, this peace offering, and I want you just to eat as much as you possibly can, you see. I want you to enjoy. And in those days, that was a real luxury. They didn't have McDonald's and Burger King and Jack in the Box. Hey, meat was a real luxury. And the Lord would say to his people in that day, when you bring me thanksgiving, I want you to go away with a full belly and a smile on your face. That's my intention, you see. In that, there's a real clue about why the Lord asks me and you to bring him the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13 says, by him, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You and I are commanded by the Lord. We are exhorted in the word to continually give the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why? Here's why. That we might be happy. God does not need our affirmation. He doesn't need for us to bestow upon him appreciation so that he will feel good about himself. God has no self-doubts. Do you know that? He has no need intrinsically to be stroked by you or to be stroked by me. God doesn't need that. Then why does he command that we continually give thanks to him? Because he knows that it will make you a happy man, a happy woman. He knows what thanksgiving will do. It's a sacrifice, first of all. What do you mean? My flesh does not want to be thankful. In my flesh, in myself, I want to be grumpy. I want to be cynical. I want to feel sorry for me. I want to be down about the situation that I'm in, the people I work with, my surroundings. I want to be caustic. I want to be just plain old flat out grumpy. God knows that. And so God says it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's why it's called just that in our text. You're to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's why Hebrews 13 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You've got to sacrifice your flesh, your own tendencies to be grumpy. You see, listen carefully. If you want to have a great, full day, there's a simple key. Make it a grateful day. If you want to have a great day, a full day, make it a grateful day. Something happens. Our Father knows it. When I am grateful as the day goes on, I end up with a great full day or a great full week. When I'm not grateful, oh my, it's dreadful. I think of ungrateful Gus and thankful Thad. Thankful Thad is there lying in bed. The alarm clock goes off bright and early. And he hears the alarm clock go off and he says, "Oh, good. Lord, it's morning." Ungrateful Gus hears the same alarm clock go off in his bed, at his bedside, and he says, "Good Lord, it's morning." One says, "Good Lord, it's morning." The other said, "Good Lord, it's morning." Grumpy, ungrateful Gus. Thankful Thad. He notices something. He sees there a crack in the glass by his bed, the window that's overhead. And he notices the beauty of the sunlight streaming through that crack that he didn't notice before, that wasn't there previously. And he goes, "Man, look at the refraction of the light. A built-in prism you've given to me, Lord. What a delight." Ungrateful Gus says, "I can't believe it. A crack in the glass. Where did that come from? Some kid? Some rock? Some baseball? Man, I'm bummed." Ungrateful Gus looks at his wife lying next to him, his wife of 40 years. And ungrateful Gus says, "Man, she doesn't look like she used to." Thankful Thad looks at his wife of 40 years and says, "Man, what an incredible lady. What a wonder woman. She's had my 5 sons. She's survived it. She's been good to them and good to me. Thank you for this wonder woman lying next to me." Grumpy Gus, after shutting off the alarm clock and cursing the crack in the glass in his bedroom window and looking at his wife, he then puts his feet on the floor below. "Oh, I can't believe this cold floor. It's still bare. Don't have money for a carpet. What a bummer. It's still bare." We're thankful, Thad. He puts his feet on the floor and says, "Praise the Lord, it's still there." And on the story can go. And you know when the day concludes, as you think it through, you know which guy is going to have a satiated soul, a satisfied soul, and which guy is going to be grumpy and glum and going to need Prozac before the day is done. God knows this. God understands our vulnerabilities, our tendencies, and so He says to you and me, in everything, give thanks. I want you to offer me the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice, as it says in our text, of thanksgiving. Not because I need to be thanked, but you need to be thankful, Johnny. Because otherwise you'll be grumpy and gloomy and glum. And I don't want that for you, son. And here is the medicine that I'm prescribing, the antidote to depression that I am giving. It's praise and thanksgiving. It's that simple, folks. It really, truly is. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you and delight you what the Lord has done. That old song ought to be sung again, in my opinion, because it's so true. Thanksgiving. What does it do? It brings satiation, satisfaction. It brings peace. It's a peace offering. It brings peace to you. That's exactly what Paul, the apostle, is alluding to. Would you turn with me to what Paul has to say about this matter in Philippians chapter 4? Philippians is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you've come to concordance, you've gone too far. Philippians chapter 4. It's a classic passage that you know well, but hey, if you mark your Bible, as I think it's a good idea to, and this passage isn't yet marked, you need to mark it right now. This is a passage that's very, very important for you. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing this epistle while he is in prison, while he is in a dungeon, while he is in terrible, terrible conditions. He says, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Rejoice, he says. You might say that's easy for you to say, Paul. Hey, he was in prison. He was in conditions that are much worse than any conditions that any of us are in at this time. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Then he says, verse 6, "Be careful." The word careful there is anxious, or we might say uptight. "Be anxious, uptight. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with what, gang? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God." Hey, there it is. Thanksgiving is to be offered along with prayer. And the peace of God, the peace offering, the thanksgiving offering that we talked about before, here they're connected here as well. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." When we talk about rejoicing always and giving thanks for everything and in everything, we're not talking about living a Don Quixote kind of life, or having a Pollyanna-ish kind of mentality. We know there are problems. We know that there are tensions. But here's what the Bible says to you and me. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. And be thankful for anything. That's the key. And the peace of God, the peace of God, the satiation of soul, the satisfaction, the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful for anything. And the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep you mentally, your minds, and in your heart emotionally. You'll be kept, you'll be satiated, you'll be satisfied, you will be happy. I really believe that to be absolutely true. Thanksgiving. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's a good thing to do. Now, there are battles, there are problems, there are troubles, there are tribulations. Again, this is the key. Not to pretend as though they don't exist, but to do what Paul told you and me to do. We are to turn it over to the Lord and offer thanks before the Lord and receive from Him that peace. Turn with me to one more passage. It's an Old Testament book, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. If you're in Zechariah, you're way too far. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a great story. It came to pass, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 20, the Moabites and the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, and others from the other side, which will be the Edomites, as we shall see, came against Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, the king of God's people. These three nations in a confederation, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat and the Jewish nation. Verse 2, there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Jehoshaphat, verse 3, feared. The confederation of nations coming against me? He could feel the doom and gloom setting in. He feared. And so what did he do? He did what Paul tells us to do in Philippians 4. He set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast, and he gathered all of the men, verse 4, of Judah together, and they came out of all the cities to seek the Lord. And then in verse 5 and following, Jehoshaphat offers this glorious prayer where he expresses his belief in the Lord, where he has faith that the Lord will come through. Oh God, verse 12, he ends this prayer by saying, wilt thou not judge them, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do. And maybe you feel that way today. The enemy surrounds you. You feel the tension. You feel the blues. You feel the confusion, the depression. The enemy rounding about you, coming against you. And you, like Jehoshaphat, truly say, I don't know what to do. But we can say, Lord, our eyes are upon you. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then, upon Jehaziel, who was a prophet, verse 14 goes on to say, the last phrase, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Jehaziel was there. He too was in that congregation offering prayer. And the Spirit comes upon him. And he speaks. Hearken, verse 15, all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Hearken, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, and you shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, or take your place. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What did Jehoshaphat do? He heard the promise. It made no sense to him, perhaps intellectually. There is no concrete strategy militarily. He heard a promise from some prophet who was in the congregation who said to him, don't worry. Don't worry. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. He's going to see you through. Jehoshaphat, who could have said, man, that is so impractical. That's so otherworldly. That's not going to solve the problem. The Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites. Hey, there's a reality out there. What do you mean stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? He could have argued that. And some of us may argue that today and say, this idea of just praising the Lord and giving thanks, John, get real. You don't understand the battle that I'm engaged in. You don't understand the attacks that are against me. You don't understand what's going on in my life. Impractical. Jehoshaphat could have gave that same response. Very definitely. But, verse 18, when he heard the word, the promise, it says he bowed his head with his face toward the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Blessing be upon you, Lord. They bowed and worshiped. And verse 19 says, the Levites, the children of the Kohathites and the Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. All they had was a promise. There was nothing practical there in the mind of the strategician or the guy that would think this through militarily. The educated man would say this makes no sense intellectually, but Jehoshaphat, a spiritual man, bowed his head. And with the others that were around him, they gave praise to the Lord God of heaven. We believe in you, Lord. We praise you. Then, verse 20, they rose up early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood before and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Or literally, so shall ye have success. Believe. But there's three armies out there. They outnumber us greatly. We don't have a chance militarily. Jehoshaphat said, listen to me. Believe in the Lord, and you'll have good success. Believe in the Lord, you shall be established. Believe his prophets, the prophets that speak to you and me on these pages through his word, and you shall prosper. Then, the plot thickens. Verse 21. He consulted the people and appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and would say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. What a trip. Ammonites, Edomites, Moabites, they're in the valley, arrayed, readied for battle. Jehoshaphat says, trust in the Lord, guys. In fact, so much do we trust him. We're not going to send out the army leading the way. Choir, you guys go. And here's what you're to do. Say, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever. We're going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise. Crazy, the skeptic would say. Impractical, the educated man might mutter. God was working in the heart of Jehoshaphat that day to be an example to you, an example for me. Here's what you're to do. Don't listen to the professionals. Don't listen to the cynical, skeptical voices that are within you. But rather say, praise the Lord. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And they, verse 22, began to sing. And they began to praise. The Lord set ambushments against Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, or the Edomites, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten. How? Verse 23 tells us how. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the Edomites, Mount Seir, to utterly slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the Edomites, everyone turned to the other to destroy the other. And when Judah came, verse 24, toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked. Behold, all there were dead bodies fallen to the earth. None escaped. Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Verse 26, on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, which means the valley of blessing or the place of praise. And there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same was called the Valley of Baraka, as it is to this day. Gang, understand and listen to what I have to say. Made no sense to send the praisers out, the worshipers, into that valley. But it discombobulated, it disoriented the enemy. The Moabites and the Ammonites were confused. They took out their swords and they killed the Edomites. And the Edomites, once they were killed, well, they're dead. Then the Moabites and the Ammonites, they in their confusion and discombobulation, they kill each other. And the guys are just coming into the valley singing, "Praise ye the Lord, His mercy endures forever." And the enemy hears those praises and hears that singing. And the enemy is so confused that the enemy destroys himself. The same thing is true in the spirit. What do you mean, John? We have an enemy that surrounds us constantly, an adversary that wants to intimidate, that wants to depress, that wants to take away the riches, the joy, the peace. The enemy is confused, beaten back, overwhelmed through the power of praise. When you thank the Lord, when I praise Him. Why is that, John? I have a personal opinion. It's because of who our enemy is. You see, Satan used to be the archangel in heaven called Lucifer. And his job in heaven was to lead worship. In fact, his body was a lean, mean worshiping machine. His hands were tambourines. His throat was pipes, like a pipe organ. His whole body was an instrument of worship. And he led worship in heaven of the creatures around the throne, offering praise to the Lord until he rebelled against him and was cast out of heaven. And he was no longer called Lucifer, but now Satan, the devil, the dragon. And he's changed. And yet when he hears praise, I believe somehow it triggers something within him. It disorientates. It confuses. He hates to hear praise. Perhaps it reminds him of what he used to do, where he once was, at the throne, in heaven, an archangel. Now he's Satan. And perhaps praise does to him what fingernails on a chalkboard does to me. I hate that sound. Fingernails on a chalkboard, or the sound of a dentist drill in my mouth, or whatever. Certain sounds cause irritation. Frank Sinatra's records just irritate me. Certain things just... ugh. And when you hear certain sounds, you want to close your ears and run away. And I suggest to you that's what Satan does in any day that he hears you, me, us, praise the Lord. Give thanks. Honor Him. Listen, kids. Listen, folks. Listen, gang. There is power in praise. It satisfies the soul. Eat it up, that there might be a smile on your face and that you might have a belly full. Eat it up. That the enemy might be beaten back. Those forces which war against you, which seek to depress you, which are there to discourage you, the enemy, you see, is beaten back when people like Jehoshaphat say, "Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever, and I'm going to march to that tune as the day unfolds, praising Him, giving thanks." Secondly, quickly, we're almost done. The reason, first of all, that it was to be eaten, because it pictures satiation, satisfaction. It gives us a clue to real victory, peace. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful for anything, and the peace of God shall keep you. But secondly, it prevents procrastination. It prevents procrastination. What do you mean? there can be a tendency to say, well, Lord, here we are. I'm offering you this sacrifice of thanksgiving. Listen, I'm a little bit late. We'll finish this communion. We'll finish this dinner that we're enjoying tomorrow. I'll put it in a Ziploc bag. We'll have leftovers. But right now, there's demands. My family's calling me. I got to take care of my lawn or whatever it might be. So Lord, we'll get to this tomorrow. No. The Lord says no. I want you to take the time to consume as much as you can in this moment, at this time, right here, right now. Don't put it off to tomorrow, because tomorrow, as you know, never comes. It's always tomorrow. What do you mean, John? Let me ask you the same question I ask me. Thursday was Thanksgiving. How did you do? Did you spend the day talking to the Lord, giving thanks, counting your blessings, enumerating? Did you spend an hour or two or three, five, eight, ten? How many hours did you spend in prayer and thanksgiving? It was the one day of the year that we set aside to do just that. How did you do? Honestly, if it was truly clocked, I mean precisely, exactingly, how much time you spent giving thanks to the Lord, not just generally, but specifically about the things He's done for you, the blessings He's heaped on you. Or were you like me? Really meant to, really wanted to, really started to, but man, there's family, there's football, there's phone calls, there's kids, there's things to do, there's places to go, there's people to hang with. And although we mean to, when all is said and done, so often we fail to do what we ought to. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The intention is there, but the reality is something different than that. God understands, and that's why God says, here's the deal. I know that if you go to this Thanksgiving meal, and if I give you the option for leftovers, that is finishing up tomorrow or the next day, it's not going to happen. So I want you to stop and eat everything right here, right now. And here's what I want you to see on this Sunday after Thanksgiving Thursday. It's time to eat the leftovers right here, right now, to consume it all. What are you saying, Pastor John? Just this. It's so easy to hear a message, a teaching, and say, that's probably true. Praise would be good for me. I have been kind of grumpy, ungrateful, gussy, gloomy, depressed, discouraged, despairing. That might have some meaning for me to start praising Him. I'm going to get to that. Let's see now, but the Rams are on, and then my kids are coming over, and then there's the bills to pay. And I know that you're like me, perhaps. You mean to do these things, but you fail to get around to it. So what should we do, John? We're going to do it right now. We're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to get on our knees if you're so inclined, or bow your head if that's what you wish to do. And here's what I'm going to ask. I can't make you do this. You can be a rebel and continue to be depressed and defeated and discouraged and grumpy if you want to. I can't make you do this. But I'm going to ask of you in just a moment to spend 3 or 4 minutes, that's all, on your knees perhaps, or with head bowed, or whatever you choose to do, specifically giving thanks to the Lord for the blessings, specifically for the battles that you're facing presently, for the problems that you're feeling and struggling with right now, for the good things in everything, give thanks right now. How? I'm going to ask you to pray and put sentences, not just in your head, because if you're like me, your mind will wander. It just does. At least mine does. I wander, I can't ever, and before I know it, I just haven't said anything. I'm going to ask you to whisper your prayers. Not that the people around you can hear, but that you're forming the sentences, that you're being articulate, that it is intelligent, that it's from your heart. Where you say, Lord, I meant to on Thursday, but never quite got around to it. Thank you for fill in the blank. And I praise you because fill in the blank. And I'm choosing to believe in you right now in light of the battle that I'm now involved in. I'm not going to get grumpy, Lord. But I'm going to praise you and set myself and stand still and see the salvation that you'll send my way. So Carrie or Rick or somebody's going to come out right now and lead us in one chorus of give thanks. And then he'll keep playing on the piano. I would encourage you to spend the next moments in prayer. And then we'll sing one more song and be done. Father, I pray that this time would be used by you to accomplish those things in our hearts that you want to do. To see the enemy beaten back. To recall and remember the things that you have done. To celebrate who you are. I pray that you would use this time. That we might consume it all, that we might eat it up, that we might be satiated and set free, and honoring thee, we give you thanks.